If you want to turn in your Bibles, if you brought your own copy of God's Word, we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And why don't we start by reading the text if you want to stand with me. That's how we'll begin. And boy, do I have a doozy for you. I know Will mentioned it a little bit earlier, but I felt like I just needed to have a contract signed with every woman here tonight that you would not leave upset with me. Can I have your promise, no matter what I say? I'm just kidding. All right, cool. But no, honestly, it's like I didn't pick this passage. It picked me. It's one of those things. So I have to just power through it. We all have to power through it together collectively. Are you with me? Fallon's with me. Fallon's with me. I'm cool. We're fine. So let's read, and you'll get a sense of what I'm talking about. But we're going to begin. Whoa. Give me just a second, everybody. We're right here. Everybody's fine. We're here. We're good. So we're going to start in 1 Timothy, and we're going to close out chapter 1 and then go through chapter 2. So let's start reading in verse 18 of chapter 1. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may not learn to blaspheme. Okay, pretty good so far. No big, you know, huge controversies. But let's keep going in chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it pleases, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Still, we're still good. Everybody's still feeling good? You're on the train with me? Okay. I desire then in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Semicolon. Likewise. Also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair. Janie, get out. Just kidding. And gold or pearls. I was actually literally hoping you would braid your hair. Or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn to quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. All right. So, who, like me, is ready to dropkick Paul like the whole football field length? Like, honestly, you can be seated. But if you're like me and you read this passage, you don't necessarily like what you read at first glance. If you're a woman, you definitely should not like what you're reading at first glance. It's kind of harsh. Like, these are hard words. And at first, if you don't know the context, then you're like, you know what? This, I'm just going to cut this whole chapter out and I'll have my Bible, but that's fine, but I'm just going to cut 1 Timothy 2 out. That's just, no, we're not, that's not good, that's not cool. You know, we live in a culture today where it's all about empowering the woman and making her feel equal to men, and, you know, all these studies that show that women in the same job as a man make so much less, and blah, 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 so you have all this stuff going on, and this is not really the appropriate time to preach on 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you're a pastor. Oh well, I didn't write the Bible. So we just have to power through it. That's what we're going to do. And I bet at the end of tonight, you won't feel quite as bad about the whole thing as you do right now. Because it's tough. But so far, just a little background, a little recap, if it's your first time here. I want to just give you a little bit of stuff that'll help you understand where we're going and why we're talking about this. So far, we've shared three important ways to guard the body, right? We have this sermon series called Bodyguard. It's a play on words, meaning that we're supposed to, as the body of Christ, we need to guard the body. It's ours to guard. Specifically, when Paul's talking about that, it's the gospel. It's the body of beliefs that the church holds dear. We're supposed to guard that. Bodyguard. So, we started in the first week, we shared from chapter 1 that in order to guard the body, we must first guard our own heart. I heard it a few places. We guard ourselves. We guard our own heart. We talked about our eggs in the right basket, and we talked about having calloused egos and sensitive hearts. Then last week, Pastor Will covered the rest of chapter 1, and he shared two more ways that it's important to guard the body. First, by knowing what we're guarding. And what was that? We have to know what we're guarding. It is the gospel. Somebody said it. I don't know. Somebody back there. Thank you. The gospel. And even more broadly than that, the body of beliefs, right? Because Will talked about two different types. We have some interchangeable parts, and we have some irreplaceable parts, and the difference between them, the things that we can agree together as believers on, and then there's some things that we shouldn't agree on, or we should agree on. I said that wrong. There are some things that we can disagree on, other things that if you call yourself a believer, a follower of Jesus, you should not disagree on. You should agree on those things, those irreplaceable things, like the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Then, so that was one thing, know what you're guarding. Then number two, he talked about sharing your testimony. Your testimony is one of the greatest ways to guard the body because no one can argue with your story. So we talked about our testimonies, how to share that, as Paul did to Timothy in chapter 1. And then what I thought was cool for me, what I learned last week, if you want to know, thanks for asking, is that I really never thought, you know, attributing my salvation back to Paul. It really does, though. If you're a Gentile and you're here tonight, in other words, if you're not a Jew, you owe your salvation to Paul because he was the first person to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Isn't that cool? Here in 2015, we are still experiencing the rippling effects of Paul traveling on those three missionary journeys around Asia Minor. Way back in, who knows, like 70 AD? I don't even know. I have no idea when they were. I should probably know, but I don't. But he traveled to all those churches, Lystra, Derbe, Ephesus, Corinth. I'm making up churches. They're all over the place. It doesn't matter. But here we have in Timothy, of course, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, Timothy being the pastor, the kind of intern pastor there at the church of Ephesus. So that was cool. That was really cool to see that trace back. Our salvation today at Decided Church really stems from the Apostle Paul and what he's trying to say. So, we have to cover a few things before we get to the messy part later on in chapter 2. And so I want to give you Paul's final warning before he dives into the text. Because believe it or not, the way Timothy was written, of course it's a letter to a guy who's the pastor at Ephesus. And chapter 1, believe it or not, is just the introduction. Like if you and I are writing a letter, all of chapter 1 would be like, Dear Emily, comma. That's chapter 1. It's literally Paul's introduction. And so he has a lot of stuff to say, but in his final verses, he tells Timothy two things as a final warning, a final challenge. And we see those. I better go back to them. Yeah, here we are at the end of chapter 1 where Paul says, here, after the comma, that by them you may wage a good warfare. So I take that as kind of an important thing here. Paul is saying to Timothy, realize I'm telling you and I'm entrusting you to guard the body because, Timothy, we're in a war. We're in a war. This is not patty cake. This is not checkers. This is not tic-tac-toe, Timothy. We're in a war. And although you can't see it, and maybe you don't feel it necessarily. There's not people toting guns around. There's not people with ammo flying everywhere. We're in a warfare, and it's a spiritual warfare, and so it's not necessarily something we see. It's in spiritual realms. It's not necessarily, we don't experience it physically, but we feel the effects, and we experience the effects. Ephesians says it like this. By the way, it's the same church that Paul's writing to Timothy, same church, and so he says here, he's writing a letter directly to the people of the church, and he says, For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Wow, that reminds me of like an intense scene. But all of this goes unseen. But it's very much real. Spiritual warfare. And really, what am I talking about here? It's the daily battle that Satan is waging against God. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. The same war going on today in your life is the same war that went on in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. It's Satan trying to get people to doubt God, to doubt the truth. And so Paul's saying to Timothy, you're in a war, wage a good warfare. I'm about to tell you a bunch of things that'll help you fight this war. It'll help you guard the body. But I need you to realize that it is serious. We're in a war. You're in a battle for the truth. And we're in a day and age where it's being eroded from under our feet constantly. And I propose to you that, I mean, this was way back when. When did you say? Like 70 A.D.? 57? See, I'm just like 13 years off. It's no big deal. But to think that this is the same battle, the same war for the truth going on now, today, as it was back then. Now, it was with different cultural things. Satan always uses culture. So it might have been a different battle they were fighting, but it's the same war. You know what I mean? So today, for example, what are some of the battles for truth that the church is fighting? I would say the whole creation evolution debate. That's a good example of where Satan is trying to get a foothold in, even in churches, Bible-believing Christians, to where they're starting to adopt, they're starting to let go of certain truths and starting to adopt some error. Because my Bible tells me, and there's no way around it, that God created everything we see in six literal 24-hour days. Created them out of nothing. That's what the Bible says. But if you've been to any type of education, school, then you know that that's not... Do they teach that? Andrew, do they teach that to you? No, they don't teach that. They teach Darwinism. They teach that it happened over a period of millions of years, and they have natural selection, so they're really good genes and stuff. They fight off the other ones, and they make it, and they kind of morph into other things, and then they morph into other stuff, and then finally, here we are, and we're very much evolved. We're human. We're intellectual, but we all kind of come from the same soup, primordial soup. It's nothing but Satan waging war against truth. He's fighting the battle against truth. He's trying to erode. And so much so that even today in some Christian churches, I'm not going to say Bible-believing because obviously they don't take it literally, but even in Christian churches you have pastors, leaders, people who really think that Darwinism, that evolution is actually the more scientific way, not realizing that it takes more faith to believe that error than it takes to believe the truth. God's revelation. Another example, and you're not going to like this, but I'm just going to say it, gay marriage. We are in a fight in the church against gay marriage, and it's all around us. You guys heard about the pastor in Texas recently that was put on trial for preaching what the Bible says, and the judge showed no mercy because she was out to get him. And in other words, we're in a battle, and people, even Christians, good people, Bible-believing Christians are trying to find some way around the Bible and what it says in all the verses to somehow justify it in their mind that a man and a man can get married and that is okay, that God condones it. You cannot get around it in the Bible. I'm sorry. There's no way around it. And as long as we believe this book, gay marriage will always be wrong, homosexuality will always be wrong. There's no way around it. I was just talking to a guy probably a week ago who is kind of comes from this, you know, he's been in a place where he was gender confused and he didn't really know what to believe. He's a believer, he's a strong Christian, but he struggles in this area. And he spent an hour with me trying to figure out some way to justify it in his mind that somehow a monogamous male-male relationship must be okay because it's what I feel is right. It's the way I feel. And if I feel it and God put these feelings in me, then surely he doesn't mean what he says in the Bible. And I had to tell him, bro, culturally, people are going to feel all the feelings that they're ever going to feel, and feelings are going to change, and they're going to come and they're going to go. The Bible is constant. The Bible is relevant. The Bible is truth. And how are you going to explain away that God created Adam and Eve with the purpose of procreation, of filling the earth, multiplying? And how are you going to get around all the many verses? I can understand maybe arguing around one or two, or circling this one and that one, and saying, see, there's errors here, but the Bible is chock full of places where it clearly states it is an abomination for a man to lay with a man. It's in there. It's black and white. So as long as the Bible is truth, then anything opposed to the Bible will always be error. You feel me? These are the types of things that our church currently is in a war over. Now, in these days, we're going to get to exactly what their battles were, and it's going to be different as you kind of already got a little taste of it. But one thing Paul is saying to Timothy is we're in a war. The second thing, really quickly, is, I got to go back to this real quick. He's saying, after holding faith and a good conscience by rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith. What he's saying is to Timothy, he's saying, if you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. Anybody heard that phrase before? If you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. It's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy here. And he's saying, look, there are people in the church that they had faith, they had a good conscience. In other words, they had a conviction about what they believed, and they knew why they believed it. But now they've kind of forsaken their faith. They've forsaken their convictions, their good conscience, and they've made a shipwreck of their faith. In other words, the littlest old thing has just completely obliterated them, their faith. And that's what Paul is saying. He's like, Timothy, if you stand for nothing, in other words, you may believe one thing over here, but in reality, the way you live your life, you're practicing something different than what you say you believe in, and then somebody confronts you about what you say you believe in, and you backtrack, and you run circles, and you really don't know what you believe in because you just want to please everybody and make everybody feel okay, because it's all about feelings. And somehow these type of people end up wrecking their life, wrecking their faith, because they don't stand for anything. James says it this way. Maybe you saw it already. It's at the bottom. James says he is a double-minded man. He's talking about the same type of scenario, and James says, that's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So this is the two final warnings that Paul gives Timothy before he dives into chapter 2, which is really the body, the beginning of the body of the letter. So Paul's first encouragement to Timothy as we go on here is we read in the first part that if we want to guard the body, we need to be praying for peace. It says here, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We're supposed to guard the body primarily, as Paul states in his outline of number 1. I realize that for us, it's really number 4, because we've already had 3. So this is number 4 for us. For Paul, this is number 1. How do you guard the body? Pray for peace. You pray for the body. And he divides it up into 3 groups of people that we should be praying for: all people, for kings, and for those who are in high positions. So, as a way to help you out, break that down for you, pray for all people. I want to make that a little more simple and say, look around. Take a minute and just look around at these people here. Are we praying for the body? Oh, do we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ? The person that you just looked at, when's the last time you prayed for them? It's convicting, isn't it? We're supposed to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We got to lift up one another on a consistent, regular basis so that we'll have the faith, so that we'll have the conviction to stand when it's time to stand, right? We have to pray for one another. How many of you pray for your church leaders? How many of you pray for me as your pastor? How many of you pray for Will? Listen, guys, like, we need your prayer. We do. I know I'm speaking for Will here. It is not an easy job to get up here and to harp on things like gay marriage. Anybody else want to come up here and say a little thing about, you know? I don't see any takers. That's because it's hard. Everybody's not cut out for that. Later on, when I get talking about women folk in the church, it's going to get a little dicey in here too. I don't know anybody who's really volunteering to come up here and yay, pick me. I want to talk about David. Yeah, of course. So all that to say, we as church leaders need your prayer. Pray for your pastors. And then he moves on. So that's, okay. So look around, church leaders, family, and friends. Do you pray for those people? And then he moves on to government leaders. Of course, we don't have kings, but we have presidents. We have Congress. We have governors. We have local law enforcement. The Bible says that in order to guard the body, we should be praying for our government leaders. We need to be praying for our government. Who prays for the president? We should. We've got to pray for Congress. I honestly can't remember the last time I said a prayer specifically for Barack Obama, our president. We should. And you know why? I'm not going to blanketly say that, you know, as Americans, we should blame the church for everything that's going on because we're not praying for our presidents. But if you think about what's going on culturally in the church and the ways that our government is actively and aggressively trying to take away our freedoms of speech, I wonder if that's because we as the church are not busy about praying for the president, praying for Congress, praying for these government leaders. Nikki Haley, some of y'all don't even know that name. That's the governor. We should be praying for her. Local law enforcement. Man, are they ever under some scrutiny right now in this country? Every media person is trying to catch one in the act. You know what I mean?